You know, when I was in my early teens and went to a little gospel hall, that's where I was raised, and my dad was one of the elders of that hall, and when I was in my early teens, it was his job every Sunday to give the announcements. Now, his announcements didn't take quite as long as the announcements take here usually, but his announcements, too, I could have done them for him, right? Because basically every week it was the same thing, and so I can still hear him, and when he would get up there and he would say something like this. At the end of the breaking of bread service, he would say, "Sunday school will be held right after this meeting. Kindly come back for the gospel meeting tonight at 7, Lord willing. There will be a prayer meeting in the basement at 6:45. You know, as a young fellow, I didn't really pay much attention. It was my dad. And it was the announcements again. I had them memorized. But every week he would throw in those two words, Lord willing. And now I realize that it wasn't just a cliche. It wasn't just something to say. But it was actually something that's supported by Scripture. And it should actually be the theme of our lives, that whatever we're going to do, we will only do it if the Lord wills. And so I would like to think this morning with you a little bit about the will of God. And to do that, we're going to start off by reading in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. It's not a long scripture, but let's read this together, and you'll notice that this is where that saying, Lord willing, actually comes from. So James chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I'd like to read that again, because really this scripture is plain enough that it speaks for itself, doesn't it? It doesn't need a lot of explanation. So let's read it again. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do that, this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows good, to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's speak to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we acknowledge that at times we get so taken up with life that we can make plans and forget that you are in control. Help us, Father, as we live our lives day by day, to live knowing that you are in control and that whatever we do, whatever we say, wherever we go, whatever the future, that it is all in your hands. And Father, we wouldn't want it to be anywhere else. And so help us this morning as we think upon your will. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have heard of Alfred Haynes? Put your hand up. Alfred Haynes. Exactly what I thought. Because I hadn't heard of him either. In fact, I never even heard of him. I came across his name yesterday as I was looking on the internet. I found the name Alfred Haynes. And I want to tell you a little bit about him. Prior to 1958, the state of Michigan owned a piece of land near Monroe, Michigan. So I'm sure most are familiar with Monroe, Michigan. And they used that property, I believe, to take gravel off of it to build the I-75. And so when they were finished, the property was ruined. It was in disarray. So during that time period, there was a man and his wife, Alfred and Dolores Haynes, and they were interested in purchasing a wooded area next door to that lot, but then when they saw that lot, they saw potential in it that nobody else could see. From that point in 1958, the vision of Camp Lord Willing took its root. Alfred and Dolores were now the proud owners of 50 acres that needed a lot of work. Alfred looked around and clearly stated that this would be a campground someday, Lord willing. And so the name stuck, and it's still called Campground Lord Willing. And Lord willing, I would like to visit that campground, even though I'd never heard of it until yesterday. Camp, Lord willing. Nice ring to it, doesn't it? You see, Alfred, even though he's gone now, at that time, he realized that he might have the plan to build a camp. And he could vision it in his eyes, and you can just imagine him and his wife, Dolores, looking over this devastated property, and him turning to her and saying, "You know what, Dolores? I think we should build a campground here." Do you think she looked at him as if he was crazy? Like, imagine. But as they stood and looked at that campground, they had this vision. But they knew that that vision would only come to fruition if God was willing. Everything that we do, day by day, every plan that we make will only happen if the Lord wills. You see, God is the one who is really in control. We can make plans, and we all do, right? Like, it's the natural thing to do. And sometimes we carry out those plans. As believers, we want our plans to line up with God's plan for us. And sometimes what we do, the decision that we make, will be what God wants us to do or what he would prefer for us to do. And so when we think of it that way, we say, well, we're following, some people would say we're following God's perfect will. Others say, well, we're following God's preferred will. That's what he would have us do. Now, there are other times that we make plans, and we can become very determined that we're going to carry out those plans, and God allows us to carry out those plans, but it's not really what he wants us to do, but he allows it. And so when we think of that, we think of what's sometimes referred to as God's permissive will. He allows us to do something, even though there's going to be consequences and we're going to have to suffer the consequences. It's as if God says, okay, if that's the way you want to go, go. But it's not the way I would like you to go. Other times, God just says no. And when that happens, the plans that we make will never happen. Sometimes it's simple things. I think most of you in here will remember when I had my cardiac arrest. I get up from supper, November 18th, 2015. Get up from supper and went and sat in my big chair. It's going to take it easy. My wife said to me, "Do you want tea or coffee?" And I said, "I'll have a coffee. Please." I hope I said please. Not bring me a coffee, but. And then she asked me another question, and she looked over, and there was no answer. And she could tell from my eyes that I was in trouble. You see, I never had that coffee. God had other plans, plans that I never dreamt of. They called in, of course, the firemen and the paramedics. Some of you know this story well, but you have to listen again. I think about it a lot. And they came and they shocked me four times, and I had no response. They had me in the ambulance going to the hospital. And the ambulance attendants called the hospital and said, "We're bringing in a patient with no vitals." You know what that means. But then they looked up, and on the monitor, little heartbeat started up. I still have a hard time with it. You see, God had other plans. I mean, really, as far as the paramedics were concerned, I think they thought it was all over. He's gone. But that wasn't God's plan, and I'm glad it wasn't. God had other plans. It was God's will that I would survive. And I believe that a miracle took place in that ambulance on November the 28th, 2015. Now, I still wonder why. Why didn't God just take me home then? I'll find out in eternity. But I trust that I'll live the rest of my life that he's given to me. It's been 7.5 years now that I will live the rest of my life glorifying him and seeking to live my life according to his will. Sometimes God's plans are different to our plans. It's God who is in control. He is the one who makes the final decision. God is in control. He's in control of my life, and he's in control of your life. He's in control of the world. In fact, he's in control of the entire universe. God is in control. Now, God has a plan as well. And it's a plan that he made before the beginning of time. And it's going to be carried out regardless of whether or whatever men do. God's plan will be carried out. It involves salvation for mankind. And it involves a lot of things, and we sometimes refer to it as God's sovereign will or his divine will. You know, there are times in life when you and I have to make choices, and there's no reason for us not to know what God's will is. You know, there are times when we say, "Well, I wonder what the will of the Lord would be in this situation," but there are many times where we don't have to wonder because God has given us what we refer to as his written will. In other words, he has given us this, the Bible. And in the Bible, God has revealed in many ways, he has revealed his will for us. And I would refer to that as his written will. Now, in the scriptures, when you talk about the will of God, basically that's how it's referred to, the will of God. These other words like sovereign will, preferred will, written will, like those are things that we've added to the will of God to try and help us understand what it is that we're talking about. And it's interesting, I went on the internet, you know, Google knows everything, I guess. And so I went on the internet and I thought, I'm going to look up what articles I can find on the will of God. You could have been reading there for a year and still not read them all. But here's some of the things I found, how people try to describe the will of God. These things came up. They talked about a divine will, a sovereign will, predetermined will, ultimate will. Like pretty soon your head can start to spin. And then there's the will of command, written will, prescribed will, perfect will, preferred will, permissive will. But these are all ways in which people try to understand what the will of God is. And if you look at them, they all have meaning. They're not bad. But when it comes to the will of God, I think it's something that as believers, you and I should always be concerned about. It's something that we should always be desiring to carry out in our lives, is the will of God. And it's a good thing to think about God's will. Think of these two verses here from, first of all, from Romans chapter 12. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern," now here it is, "what is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect." And then in Ephesians, Paul writing to the Ephesians, notice what he says. He says, "Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is." And so when we start considering and thinking about God's will, it's a good thing. And in fact, it shouldn't just be something that we think of on Sunday morning. It's something that should be, in a sense, on our mind all the time. God has a plan. God has a will. He's got a plan. And it's our responsibility to always have that desire to be walking in the will of God. It's not easy, but it should be our desire. And it's something that we should have day by day. You know, God has always revealed his will. You know, when you come to the Old Testament, it's interesting to go through and see how God reveals his will in the Old Testament. We don't have time to go into them all, but he spoke directly to people. Kind of neat, eh? To be like Abraham, God comes down to, has a chat. But he did that. He spoke directly. Spoke through dreams. Think of Joseph and his dreams. Spoke through visions. Sent angels. The prophets. He used casting lots. That's how Jonah got chosen. He even spoke through a fleece. He spoke through a burning bush. He revealed his will through a donkey. God used all kinds of things in the Old Testament. There's three that especially interest me, and I'll we don't have time to go through them all, but I love this one. You know, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, and so God provided a pillar of fire by day or by night and a pillar of cloud during the day. And this picture here shows it, and it's what God used to guide his people. That would make things a little easier, wouldn't it? If you had a little pillar of fire above your head or a little pillar of cloud. And so as long as it stayed there, you stayed there. But as soon as it moved, you had to move. Because that's the way it worked. That's how God directed his people through the wilderness. Can you just imagine waking up in the morning, you're feeling kind of tired, and you get up and peek out your tent, and there it's moving. Here we go. But that's how it was. Like, kind of cool, isn't it, to think about the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire that God used. Here's another kind of neat one. And again, this here is a little later in the history of Israel, but It had to do with the high priest. That's a artist rendition of the high priest. And you notice that on his breast, he has what's called the breastplate. And there were 12 stones in there, 12 precious stones, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But then somehow in behind that breastplate, there was a little pouch. And in that pouch, he had two stones. One was called the Urim, and the other was called the Thummim. And somehow, and I'm not sure how it all worked, but somehow the high priest was able to use the Urim and the Thummim to discern God's will. And this here verse that I put up here, that's King Saul it's talking about. And so notice what he says. He's talking about, you know, he's trying to figure out what's going on. He's not that close to God. He's sort of taking his own way. And so he says, if this guilt is in me or in Jonathan, my son, O Lord, God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people, Israel, give Thummim. And so you can just imagine the high priest, he's standing there with these two stones in his hand. And I don't know how it worked. Maybe they lit up. So do you think if the Urim lit up, that meant yes? And if the Thummim lit up, that meant no? I'm not sure. But that's how God guided his people with the high priest, using the Urim and the Thummim. And again, that's a question for eternity, because the Bible doesn't really tell us exactly how it worked. But there it is. And there was another verse too. It says, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. Saul was so far away from God that God had just, in a sense, given up on him, and he didn't answer him at all. But that was in the Old Testament. And then, here's one. This is a trivia question. Okay, see how good you are with the Old Testament. When Samuel was to anoint Saul, who we're talking about, when he was to anoint him to be king of Israel, how did God give Samuel his will as to who to choose Saul? How did he do it? Anyone? No, that's a different story. Anyone else? I mean, this one's neat. Okay, I'll put this scripture up. No one? Oh, that was Gideon. Another story. But look at this. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. Can you imagine that? God whispering in Samuel's ear. And he whispered in Samuel's ear, and he told him who it was that he wanted him to select to be the king of Israel. Now, that'd be kind of neat too, wouldn't it? To have God whispering in your ear. But that's how God revealed his will. Anyway, the next time you'll know. He whispered in his ear. Now, when it comes to the will of God, there's a few things I would just sort of like to think about with you. First of all, God's will for all of mankind. And when I'm talking about God's will now, I'm especially interested in his written will, because that's what I have. That's what I can know for sure. So God's will for all of mankind. And then we might think a little bit about God's will for the church. That means God's will for those who are believers. And then I like to think about God's will in daily living. I often think about that because I would desire to live in the will of God. And yet, at times, how do you know? How do you know? And then I came up with a few practical suggestions that I think would be valuable as far as knowing God's will in everyday situations. So, first of all, God's will for all of mankind. Now, I have to be careful here because I could spend the rest of my time talking about this, because this is where the gospel comes in. And there's nothing like the gospel, is there? It's the greatest message that has ever been told. And if you want to know the will of God for all of mankind, here it is. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He is not willing, so this tells you what is not his will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's God's will for all of mankind. That includes me, and that includes you. And that is that we would quit taking our own way, and that we would repent of our sin, and that we would turn to him. And notice it comes up again in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. God commands all men, that should be not me, all men to everywhere to repent. I love that word all. It doesn't take a lot of explanation, does it? Even a math teacher can understand the word all. All means everyone. It means me. I'm included. It means you. You are included. And God's will for all of mankind is that they would repent and that they would turn to Christ and that they would have salvation. Again, another favorite verse that goes along with this comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Notice what it says here about God's will. He desires all men to be saved. Are you saved this morning? Are you saved by God's grace? That's his will. His will is that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. Oh, here it is again, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know something? I love the gospel. It's a message I love to proclaim. How that Christ died for our sins. He died for each one of us. He gave himself as a sacrifice to God because we had sinned. And he provided a way of salvation for us. And so he has been provided salvation for all. But in order for us to come into the good of that salvation, we must make that decision that we will accept Christ is our Savior, and the minute that we say yes to God, what is it says in, is it Romans 10 and 9? If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I hope everyone gathered here this morning that you're a true Christian, that you have had the time in your life when you realize that you were a sinner and that you were in need of a Savior, and you bowed, as it were, your knee and you said yes to Christ and you confessed him as Lord, because if you haven't, I can guarantee you on the authority of God's word that that's God's will for you this morning, that you would accept his Son as your Savior. So we could spend a lot more time, but we will move on. Now, when it comes to God's will for the church, the scriptures are just loaded with things that God wants us to do. Like, we don't have to question. I was thinking of how that when it comes to God's will, think of these here. These are commandments. They asked the Lord. They said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And so here the Lord is explaining to them, this is God's will. And it's he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's God's will. But then as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that the Lord not only tells them that, but he gives them some suggestions, and they're not just suggestions. He tells them what they should do if they're going to carry this out, if they are going to love the Lord their God with all their heart, and if they're going to love their neighbor as herself. And so you know that I like making lists, and we don't have time to go over this whole list, but I thought, well, I wonder what the Lord had to say. Like, what extra did he give so that these people that he was talking to would know how to carry out his will? And so here's the list, and we're not going over it all. This is just from Matthew's gospel, except the last two. And I was going to speak on the last two, but I'm not. And here they are. I don't know how well you can see it, but that's just from Matthew's gospel. This is what the Lord told them to do. So if you want to know God's will, there's some right there. You know, notice what it said. I'll just give you a second or two to read it over. I don't have time to go over them all. You know, judge not, it's in there. Love your neighbor. Notice them all. And so we have no excuse. That's why it's so important as believers that we know God's word. Because sometimes people will say, well, I don't know what God's will would be. And yet, if they just went to the scriptures, it's there, it's written. And now, with the internet and everything, it's very easy to find. You can search it quickly. You don't have to bring out Strong's Concordance anymore. You know, that book that was about this thick, and remember that one? You know, flipping through the pages. Now you can find it out. What's God's will? What should I do here? What about paying my taxes? Should I pay my taxes? Should I cheat the government? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's? Like, look at them all. And so what I would suggest, even though we don't have time to go through that whole list, and I made that up especially for myself. Thought, this isn't a bad list to have. This is God's will. This is what he wants me as a believer to do. And it's not just in the Gospels. Think of these. Here's three from the epistles. Notice what Paul writes to them in 1 Thessalonians. He says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, and that is to give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's desire. That's God's will. So if you're grumping about something, you can be guaranteed you're not doing God's will. If you're thankful, you're doing God's will. Right? Like, it's not very complicated, is it? Might not be easy. So I'm telling you, I can grump. I can complain. I know how to do it. I've had lots of practice. But when I do that, I can be guaranteed I'm not doing what God wants me to do. He wants me to be thankful. Look at the next one here. He says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you shall put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So God's will is that we would do good. And then how about 1 Thessalonians 4:3? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. There's no question about it. If I'm involved in anything, whether it's pornography, unfaithfulness in marriage, sex before marriage, you name it. If you're involved in that, don't be thinking you're going to find out and be able to say, oh, God wanted me to do this. The answer is no. That's not God's will. God's will is that as his people, that is that we would abstain from sexual immorality. And so we need to be familiar with the scriptures. We need to search the scriptures and to read them, because God reveals his will in the Bible. But then, you know, I usually like to make up a little animation. I don't know how this one's going to work. But when it comes to day-by-day situations, like sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's hard to know. I'll give you another 5 minutes, so I'll give you a little story, another one, that happened when I was deciding to go to university. I'd already signed up to be an auto body mechanic apprentice. I'd signed up for that. And then I got a lecture from my math teacher, and he changed my mind. And so I decided I should go to university. So I applied to two universities. And all of you that have applied, you know how it goes. You're waiting for your acceptances. And so I, even at that time as a young guy, I wanted to do God's will. I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. And so I'd sort of set up this little thing. And I said, well, Lord, whichever one accepts me first, because, I mean, this isn't boasting, but my marks are good enough that I wasn't really all that worried, right? So I said, well, whichever acceptance I get first, then, Lord, that I'll know that that's where you want me to go. Guess what? They both came on the same day. So now what? What was the Lord telling me? Well, I'll tell you what I think, and you can disagree if you like. But I think basically what the Lord was saying is you go either place. It's up to you. But it doesn't matter whether you go to Guelph or whether you go to Waterloo. Make sure that you live according to my will, and then I will use you in Guelph or I will use you in Waterloo. I mean, there's things like that in life. Whereas there was another situation that I had in life, and this one involves Sault Ste. Marie, because I wasn't raised in Sault Ste. Marie. I was raised in the big town of Lindsay. Well, not even the town of Lindsay, outside of Lindsay. And so when I was in university and I did what's called the math teaching option, and so it involved co-op placements. And so I applied to 10 or 12 different places. I applied back to Victoria County so I could work in Fenland Falls if possible, because that's where I came from. You know, like all these different places, Belleville, beautiful area. And then I thought for my last choice, Sault Ste. Marie. I put it down. So I went for the interviews, great interviews with all these places, I thought. And went in for the one for Sault Ste. Marie, and I was late. And it was a Mr. Stubbs. Some of you will remember him, cranky old guy. And he was doing the interview, and all the time he's doing the interview, he's looking at his watch. He says, you're my last one. I got to get back for the plane. So I thought, this here is ridiculous. So then I had to rate all the different places. So I started out, and I forget now. Maybe I made Belleville number one. Guess who I made last choice? Sault Ste. Marie. So I didn't think I had a chance. Guess what happened? Mr. Stubbs, for some unknown reason, put me down as his first choice. All the others, they did their top three. I wasn't in any of them. What do you think? Do you think God wanted me to come to Sault Ste. Marie? I do, and I'm glad he did. And so that's why I'm in Sault Ste. Marie. I believe that there, it wasn't that God said, you can go to Belleville or you can go to Sault Ste. Marie. He wanted me for some reason here in Sault Ste. Marie. You see, that's how God's will works. But here's what the problem is. You see, we have three enemies. The Bible talks about them. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And so all throughout our lives, like what happens is that we have these three enemies, and they're trying to pull us away from God. And yet God doesn't give up on us. And so I've got another little road there, and it's where it says, come follow me. So that's the voice of God. And you know what happens sometimes is that we'll listen to the enemy and we'll take its road and suffer the consequences. But notice that in my little animation there, God didn't leave us. Even though we make mistakes, even though at times we might not follow the will that God has for us, he still doesn't give up on us. He's still there. He still wants to work with us. He's still got a purpose for us. And he's still saying, come, follow me. But then here's the sad thing, too, is that even though you might come and follow him and go in his way, guess what? The enemy doesn't let you go either. It still follows. You see, life is a battle. And that's why we have armor, the Christian armor. That's something we could talk about sometime that God tells us to put on. It's because there's this battle going on. And you and I are involved in the battle. And may our prayer be that we would follow the call of the Lord, that we would do his will, and that we would be able to say to him, not my will, but thine be done. And so finally, in And then, Christine, do you have a... Okay, then I'll go very fast through this. But here's just some things that came to my mind that I think are good suggestions for trying to discern God's will. I'm talking about God's will in day-to-day actions. We should pray, ask God for his will. Ask him to show us his will. And then be willing to surrender our own will. You know, sometimes we might ask God for his will, and yet in the back of our mind, I know what I'm doing anyway. But we have to surrender our will to God. And then make sure you search his word. And then another thing is, obey what you already know. You know, that's sometimes I think where people get themselves in trouble. They know what's in the Bible. They know they should do it, but they don't do it anyway. Found myself in that situation. And then seek godly advice. Ask others. People that you know are people that desire God's will in their life. And then listen to God's Spirit. You know, if you're a believer, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And sometimes the Spirit of God will nudge you to do something. And sometimes you and I might ignore it, but listen to that. And then in line with all these other things, like sometimes, you know, I found myself in situations where I want to do something, but I just can't find any peace about it. Well, I think then that means I should still wait upon the Lord and try to get his leading. May God help each one of us to follow his will. And don't forget, you're not in control. God's in control. And it's our responsibility to submit our will to his. Father, we thank you that you are in control. And we pray that you would help each one of us to submit our wills to yours and to be able to say, like the Lord Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." We commit ourselves to you and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.